All right. How many of you are thankful for a little cooler weather? It seems it's a little cooler. Maybe. Yeah. We're such weather wimps. I confess it. I'm a weather wimp. I've lived in this coastal community climate for a long time, and my tolerances are about this narrow, you know. You're weather wimps too. Okay, most of you are. Well, we're glad you're here. If you're new to Gold Coast, I'm Pastor Scott. We're going to, like Caleb said, start a new series today, which is kind of different kind of series than we usually do on Sunday mornings. Usually we take a passage or a book of the Bible and we go through it, which we will continue to do. But this is like a topical series. We just thought, let's spend some time addressing some of the hot topics we're facing in our culture today. Some of them are more known than others, but we're going to start off with one that you might not know that much about. That's a question that Caleb had you ask one another, and that's, what's progressive Christianity? We're looking at progressive Christianity to kick this sermon series off with a Trojan horse, and we'll explain that as we make our way through this. So now would be a great time if you need a copy of the message notes or the booklet that has been put together. Raise your hand. We got Brian back there. Today, again, we're talking about this thing called progressive Christianity, which is, I believe, one of the most subtle, insidious dangers the Church of Jesus faces today. And you might wonder why I think that, but I think as we make our way through the material, you hopefully will start to at least understand why I'm concerned. Maybe you should be concerned a little too. How many of you remember the story about the Trojan horse? Right? The people of Troy were given, the king was given, this special humongous wooden horse left off at the front of their gates as they opened the gates of the city of Troy, and they brought in this gift horse, which was really a subversive kind of gift, because inside the horse, you know, who was inside the horse? The Greek soldiers, an elite squad of Greek warriors. And once they were taken inside the city, inside the horse, they were allowed to open the gates from within, and they experienced a wonderful victory over the city of Troy. Now, if the people of Troy, the leaders of Troy, only knew before they opened the gates what was inside the horse, would they have opened the gates? No, they would have taken care of it. They would have shot at it. They would have tried to take it down. But in a similar way, I think the movement we know now as progressive Christianity shipwrecks churches and individual Christians by slipping insidiously, subtly through the gates of Christian orthodoxy and sound doctrine. And this movement is actually growing. So we need to know what it is so we won't fall for it, and maybe be prepared to help people who are thinking about entering it to steer clear of it, or maybe helping people think their way out of it and move out of that thing called progressive Christianity. Now, what exactly is a progressive Christianity? Well, if you have your message notes, in the words of one of their own, Lindsay Paris Lopez, here's a definition that is pretty accurate, I believe. Progressive Christianity is always evolving. You might want to circle the word evolving. That's where we get progressing. It's always progressing. And therefore, it's impossible to pin down. We're going to do our best, though, this morning. So have hope. If you ask a room full of progressive Christians what progressive Christianity means to us, you will get as many different answers as there are people. So we could spend hours, weeks on this topic. We've just got a few moments together this morning. So this is a primer on this topic, right? This is just hitting the high points. I had 300 pages that I collected. This was a tough sermon to whittle down to get it so you can listen. So please take note of the resources. The people at the bottom of that page are people who've written extensively, have talked extensively, taught extensively on progressive Christianity. Many of them have books. You can just look them up. I would encourage you, circle the name Michael Winger on there. His stuff is free. It's online. It's the YouTube page. He's got a podcast. Much of what I'll share with you is from his personal encounters with it. But again, if you are at all interested in finding out more, because you're thinking, how could this be true, the stuff we're going to talk about, you might say, I don't quite believe all that I'm hearing. It's so far out. Please check this out. This is just an introduction. Or if you're here this morning, you go, no, that doesn't sound far out at all. It sounds really good. Please check out those resources. So let's jump in. And first, before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is a light to our feet. It guides us into truth, and Jesus is the Lord, and what he says goes. And Father, thank you for the historic orthodoxy of your church and how you have overseen it over the last 2,000 years and your people over many, many more centuries than that. And so, God, we just pray for open hearts and open minds. Help us to take away what we need to take away from this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's talk about, why is it alluring? Why is it popular? You might say, well, again, what is it? Well, I think you'll know. Most of us are busy with our lives, and we might not even know what progressive Christianity is because it kind of creeps into our worlds gradually, slowly, accommodatingly. But progressive Christianity is jam-packed, chock-full of false teaching. And many churches have compromised and even abandoned core elements of what makes a Christian, or the Christian faith, the Christian faith, or the Christian church, the Christian church. Write this down. Calling something Christian doesn't make it so. Right? I mean, it's that simple. I read this week about Abraham Lincoln addressing a crowd one time, an audience, and he asked the crowd, how many legs does a dog have if you count the tail as a leg? Let me ask you, raise your hand if you think it's five. People all said five, like we're tempted to do. And he went on to say, the correct answer is four. The fact that you called the tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. And I'm telling you, that's kind of what we're addressing here with progressive Christianity. Just having Christian in the title doesn't make a Christian. Keep in mind, not all progressive Christians are uniformly characterized by all the things we're going to be looking at together this morning. There's unique nuances and perspectives. And it's progressive. It's pretty fluid. And it always seems to be changing. But be encouraged. The early church had to deal with these same kind of things. You go, but this is 2,000 years later. I know, but as you look at what progressive Christians believe, the heresies go all the way back to the beginning of Christianity, beginning with the early church. In fact, it's just been repackaged and dressed up with a fresh set of clothes. But Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, you guys be aware of false teachers who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. 1 John 4 says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because why? Many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is in the early days of the church. 2 Peter 2. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly, insidiously, subtly, right, bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. And so it's alluring and it's popular. Here's some of the features why it's so alluring and so popular. Write this down there on your outline. It's open-minded and it's non-judgmental. It's open-minded and non-judgmental. Now, how many of you agree that being open-minded and being non-judgmental is a good thing? I do. But what progressive Christianity does is it takes it to the far, far extreme. So that the epitome, the best thing you can hope for is to continually be open-minded. And never decide completely on anything. It's always open for revisiting. And being non-judgmental means, basically, I have my truth and you have your truth, and there is no such thing as real objective truth. It's what you believe it's true. It's true for you. And so we're not going to judge each other. We can think whatever we want to think, believe whatever we want to believe, and there's no judgment. Now, in general, if you express certainty on a certain theological point or doctrine, in that movement, you're considered unenlightened. Let me say that again. If you express certainty on any theological point or doctrine, you're viewed as an unenlightened one. As G.K. Chesterton wrote, though, I am incurably convinced that the object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. You will not find that in progressive Christianity. According to progressive Christianity, again, non-judgmental means there's no right or wrong. It's just your truth and my truth. There are no absolutes. Everything is up for grabs. Everything's relative. Everything is tolerated. Everything's tolerated. Unless you don't agree that everything's tolerated. And then you're like canceled. That's the ultimate sin. And then it's also alluring and popular because it offers, here's the big one, probably. It offers us individuals the opportunity to create our own gods, our own custom designed deity, designer deities. What do I mean? Progressive Christians cherry pick verses from the Bible and other places to support their personal beliefs, disregarding the context and intended meaning of those biblical passages. It's like an old story about a guy going out to the farm, visiting his cousin on the farm. He drove in, he noticed on the side of the barn were all these bullseyes with arrows right in the middle. And he commented to his cousin, he said, "Did you shoot all those arrows?" He goes, "Yeah, I sure did." He goes, "Man, you're quite the marksman." He goes, "Not really. I'm not that good." He goes, "Well, look at all those bullseyes." He goes, "I'll tell you my secret. I just shoot the arrow, and then I go and paint the bullseye around it." Right? And I'm telling you, that is an example of what progressive Christians will do with Scripture, is they come up with what they want God to be, who they think they want Jesus to be, and then they marshal whatever they can, biblical. They take this biblical thing, but they jettison this, that biblical part, and they build it all around this custom designed God. But here's what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 4 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." I'm telling you, progressive Christianity is a perilous path to find yourself on. So how does it do that specifically? Notice on your outline some primary traits. Now, there's no blanks to fill in. I'm going to give you 3 or 4 or 5. There's a bunch, but here's some highlights of what they do. So you might write this down. A big thing they do is they redefine, they reinterpret, they mischaracterize traditional biblical doctrines. It's an example of using the same words with different dictionaries. Have you ever talked to someone? You use the same word, but they have a totally different meaning. And so here's some of the same words, but with their different dictionary. Number one, the faith. They redefine the faith. What's the faith? Well, you ask a progressive Christian, is faith important? Oh yeah, I have a lot of faith. Faith is good. But see, there's at least a couple of aspects or elements of faith. There's the faith that's just confidence. I have faith in this chair. I'm going to put my butt down in that chair, and I have confidence and faith that's going to support me. All of you are demonstrating that kind of faith this morning right now, that the chair you're in is going to support your weight. Because if you didn't believe that, you would not be sitting in the chair you're in. If it was going to fall down, you wouldn't be comfortably sitting there going to sleep. No, I'm just sitting your way. You know, that's one kind of faith, and that's what the progressives mean. Yeah, I have faith. But what's your faith in? The faith is the object of our faith as Christians. The faith, write that down, the phrase, the faith. They redefine what the faith is. But the Bible's consistent throughout its pages as to what the faith is. The faith. Jude says this, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. What is the faith? It's that core set of doctrines that distinguishes Christianity from anything else. That God is who he is in the Bible, who he says he is, who Jesus is, what the cross is, what love is, and all of the definitions and all the things about the gospel. The gospel, you know, Jesus came and rescued us and died on the cross and rose 3 days later, and we can be his if we'll commit to him. He'll forgive us of our sins and give us the Holy Spirit. All that, that's the faith as given to us in the Bible. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, I have kept, what did he keep? The faith. I have kept the faith. It doesn't mean I kept believing in something. No, he's talking about I have kept the faith in the right thing, right? And in 1 Timothy 4 says, some will depart from the faith. Again, it doesn't mean they don't have any faith. It means they are departing from the core teaching and the core doctrines of what makes Christianity Christianity, of who Jesus is, how salvation works, who God is. Now, that means, write this down, not all faiths are valid, according to the Bible. Not all faiths are valid. It's only when your personal faith and trust and confidence is put in Jesus, right? It's put in the faith of who Jesus really is and what he came to do and who he is to this day, that your faith becomes valid and effective for salvation. But to a progressive Christian, the faith, here's the big point, don't miss it, is often seen as an obstacle and a challenge to what they really want and what they really want to believe. So what we're saying, yeah, it's the faith. They go, we don't want that faith because that's going to keep me from making my customized God. Now, sadly, this should break our hearts. There are people who have wandered into progressive Christianity because they were at a church, grew up in a church, went to a church that was not just Jesus. It was Jesus plus something. It was Jesus plus man-made traditions. And what turned them off wasn't Jesus in the Bible, but stuff that was added to Jesus in the Bible. And they got a distaste in their mouth. They said, I don't want that. I want to go find something else. And they wind up in a progressive Christian kind of congregation. Remember, Jesus had a problem with people who were adding stuff to the Bible? The Pharisees in his day were his harshest critics. He had the biggest problem with the Pharisees. And he said, listen, you add man-made traditions to the Word of God. You elevate your traditions to the same status, if not even above, the status of the Word of God. And that's a problem. And so if you're ever talking to someone who's found themselves in some other kind of faith or maybe away from God totally or maybe in a progressive church, and they start talking about how they were in a church that didn't teach this or that, you need to agree with them as much as you can because a lot of that is not in the Bible. Own up to what we need to own up to. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know what that means? Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't just go to the other extreme and go, okay, now I just make up whatever I want. So we find the faith in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. Okay, that's the one thing. Here's another category. Another thing, same word, different dictionary. The Bible. They have a very low view of the Bible. Biblical writers are seen as well-meaning ancient people who were doing their best to understand God in their times and places, in which the times and places in which they lived, but they were not necessarily speaking for God. Okay, so the Old Testament is not necessarily speaking for God. It's just their reflections and their own personal thoughts about God. According to many progressives, you can just cut out those things you don't resonate with from the Bible. Richard Rohr, you might write his name down, Richard Rohr, R-O-H-R. He's a Franciscan priest who says Jesus openly contradicts the Old Testament, that Jesus talks much more out of his own experience of God and humanity instead of teaching like the scribes and the Pharisees who operate out of their own form of case law by quoting previous sources. Now, the problem with that is it's just not true. But he's a guy who everyone in the movement listens to. And what he says goes, whether it's true or not, right? Jesus had a problem with the Pharisees in that they didn't honor the Word of God enough. They were quoting each other, like I just mentioned, instead of letting the Bible just be the Bible. So Rohr totally twists the teachings of Jesus when he says that. See, progressive Christians want to strip down the version of Jesus, of what he really is. They want a stripped down version of Jesus that has the authority of Jesus. I mean, by the way, who doesn't want Jesus on their side? Jesus, man, we want to keep Jesus, but we want to neuter him of his nature, his identity, and the things about him that are true, we would say from the Bible. So in other words, we want Jesus, but we want to, again, redesign Jesus, reconfigure Jesus, a malleable Jesus. But Jesus says things like what? The scriptures cannot be broken. Talking about the Old Testament. He says that all scripture must be fulfilled. The Old Testament. He refers to the Old Testament and calls it written by the Holy Spirit. Write this down. It's so inconsistent to say, I accept Jesus, but I can't trust the Bible. Because everything we know about Jesus is from what? The Bible. Rohr gives instructions on how to approach the Bible. Here's his instructions. One, meditate. Meditate deeply. Step two, let go of previous beliefs. like, there's one God, and Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but me. Yeah, whatever. Just let go of everything you ever knew. And then step three, wait for a voice of God from within, which allows you to take those feelings you get as you read the scripture and think, oh, I don't really think I like that part, but I really like this part. Maybe the voice of God is directing me. Maybe I'm the one that's inspired above and beyond scripture itself. I mean, he didn't say that. That's what I'm saying, right? Or we should say. Mike Winger says, this turns Jesus into a bobblehead. I hope you don't have a Jesus bobblehead in your car. You hit that, hey, what should I do? Should I go do this? I mean, one who agrees with the chosen views you've chosen, because who's deciding what's in and what's out now in progressive Christianity? You. It allows you to take the Bible and set it aside slightly, or maybe a lot, but you can still use it, but you get to edit it and create your own sort of version of Christianity according to what's in your heart. This is big. What's in your inner heart? You know what the Bible says about our hearts? Jeremiah 17. The heart is what? Deceitful. Above all things. And desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? Glennon Doyle. Again, another person. He's got over 2 million followers on Instagram. Very popular in the progressive Christian movement. She wrote some books. One is Untamed. Some of you might know about her. She was a Christian blogger who left her husband for a lesbian relationship. But she thinks that was a good thing. It was part of her spiritual journey. She says, this blew me away this week. She says, maybe Eve was never meant to be our warning, but our model. Own your wanting. Eat the apple. She says, sin is no longer what's wrong with the world, but unrealized ambitions. Unrealized ambitions is what is wrong with the world. And here's what she says, quote, I now take orders only from my knowing. My knowing. Not about knowledge of something, it's just I have what you would say Richard Rohr is talking about, this voice of God from within. Rob Bell, for years, evangelical pastor, he went off the rails. He says your inner knowing trumps scripture. In a debate he had with a Christian pastor, the pastor says, hey, scripture says this and says that and gives all this evidence to support it. And because Rob Bell couldn't really refute it, he responded with, yeah, but what about your inner knowing? Like, what if your inner knowing is like, I just know I'm supposed to do this or do that, but it's contrary to the Word of God and what the Word of God says. Shouldn't you listen to that? As if, yeah, you should. That's the point. And when asked, is the Bible the Word of God? He laughed. So that's another big one. Here's another topic under that, another redefinition. Love. They redefine love. Love is redefined. Jen Hatmaker became a progressive Christian, and she has a New York Times bestseller book called Fear-Free and Full of Fire, The Guide to Being Glorious You. And here's what she writes. I lack all objectivity. I lack all objectivity. I evaluate the merit of every idea based on how it bears upon actual people. When loving God results in pain, exclusion, harm, or trauma to people, then we are absolutely doing the first part wrong. It is not God in error, but us. In other words, if you're living according to truth, and sometimes truth offends people, and if anyone is upset or hurt by that, you're not running in the right lane. You're doing the wrong thing, according to her. In progressive Christianity, the way you test something, if it's love or not, does that person feel like I'm loving them? Parents. How many of you raise kids? Raising them, have raised them. Have you ever heard your kids saying, you hate me? Like, when you say you can't go do that or can't do this, you hate me. Now, do they really feel good about you when they say that? And if you based your decisions in parenting on how they felt at any given time, they'd be dead. Right? This is common sense. The Bible says a lot about love. And here's what it means. But again, if you cut and paste what you want to believe in about the Bible, what the Bible you think is right, then there's no authority. But we believe in the Bible. So here's what the Bible says about love. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. I mean, this is the classic love chapter. And the fact that because love does not delight in someone doing evil things. And if you're involved in an evil thing and someone comes and rains on your parade, you don't like that. It doesn't make you feel good that you're being kept from doing what you want to do. And so by progressive Christianity's definition, that's not love. But the Bible says, no, that is love. That's called what kind of love? Sometimes, as parents, you got to show what kind of love? Tough love, right? Jesus was full of grace and truth, and it was out of love that Jesus would speak the truth and tell those he loved who were trapped in sin to stop doing that, to repent. I mean, his first words in his ministry was, repent, the kingdom of God is here, right? It means stop doing what you're doing, start going my way. Here's another one, redefining Jesus. Jesus has been redefined. We all kind of touched on that. Here's a little more on that. Redefining Jesus. Richard Rohr argues that Jesus is a created being who is only 2,000 years old. And Jesus is not the same as Christ. Okay? So Jesus Christ, you got to separate those. But even Christ, Rohr argues, is only as old as the universe. The Big Bang, quote, he says, is the birth of Christ. Again, you need to go further in the study. I'm just hitting the high points. Okay, here's the main point. Write this down. This is something to write down. Jesus is not the main point in progressive Christianity. What Rachel said up here about our church exists for one thing and one person only, and who's that? Class, who is that? Yeah, Jesus. That's not true in this movement. They use Jesus to say, no, he's responding to something bigger, something else. They want him on their terms. Here's another one. We got to keep moving. They redefine the cross. The cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. The wonder, when I survey what? The wonderful cross on which the Prince of Glory died, right? I mean, the cross is central to Christianity, right? Well, they redefine what the cross is all about. Here's what the Bible says before we jump into what they think. Mark 10:45 describes Christ on the cross as our ransom. This might be, again, just very clear to us, but I just want to read these verses. John 1:29, John the Baptist explicitly identifies Jesus as he looks to Jesus and says, behold who? The Lamb of God who takes away what? In the world. We know he did that on what? The cross, right? Okay, 1 Corinthians 5:7. The Apostle Paul calls Jesus our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. This is a direct reference to the slaughtered lambs of ancient Israel. When the Passover happened, they slaughtered the lambs. They put the blood on the doorposts. That was the final plague in Egypt. That blood saved the firstborn child from that home, from death. In other words, the lamb died so their children didn't have to, and that's the picture that is painted for us in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins. He died in our place. The gospel is Jesus in my place. All this we know, right? But the Bible tells us that he paid the penalty for our sin. Not just was in our place, but he was paying a penalty for us, which adds a deeper element to our understanding. Revelation 5:9. The angels and the elders sing to Jesus, with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And then verse 12 continues, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, right? Calling Jesus the Lamb is a reference back to all the Old Testament sacrificial system. Okay, that's all well and good. But according to progressive Christians, Jesus didn't need to die. But he submitted himself to the will of the people. He was crucified by that angry mob. Why? For speaking truth to power. And his love and forgiveness toward those who killed him. That's why we have the cross in progressive Christianity. It's an example we all should follow. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was unnecessary. Some even say horrific. The thought that God would require the blood sacrifice of his son is perceived to be an indictment on God's character. turning him into a divine child abuser. This is sometimes referred to as cosmic child abuse. Okay, write this one, next one down. Keep moving. Universalism, right? Universalism, which is the primary view that no one will be punished or separated from God in hell, and everyone will eventually be saved and restored to right relationship with God. Some progressive Christians will still say that Jesus is the only way, but believe he'll save everybody. Again, this fluid aspect, not everyone who is self-described as a progressive Christian believes exactly the same things, but it's generally they believe in universalism. And yet the Bible clearly teaches that we're all fallen, right, in sin and separated from God, and we deserve his wrath, his righteous judgment. But in his great mercy, God became flesh and dwelt among us, right, in the person of Jesus, who took our sins upon himself and bore our punishment on the cross. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus himself declares in John 14:6, again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? He says, except through me, right? So how do we confront it? Good. And there's more. We're going to move on to the last point. I mean, there's just more things to know about it if you're at all interested. And if you don't know that much about it, avail yourself of these resources, especially the one online. It's free. How are we to confront it? How are we to engage it? Write this down in your outline. First of all, we need to be consistently in what? In the Bible. We must be consistently in the Bible and following the Bible, because the Bible is God's word. Jesus says this, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my, and where do we find his commands? In the Bible. We have to follow, and the only way we can follow it is if we're in it consistently. By the way, that's why every week in our Gold Coast weekly email update, we list, here's a way to get through the Bible in a year. You don't have to read that through the Bible every year. I think it's a great practice personally, but be in the Word daily. You might want to spend a whole week on one chapter or a passage, but be in the Word consistently. The sad fact of the matter is many Christians spend more time on social media than they do in the Bible. You know, the media will paint Christians as Bible thumpers. Most Christians aren't even Bible readers, let alone thumpers. And so be in the Word, be in the Word. That's why we have life groups. Life groups get together, and guess what? They go in the Word together. They go to the Word and get into the Word together. And they're talking and they're praying together. You got to be in the Word and getting the Word in you. Okay, you got to have the Bible so you can, secondly, filter the world and culture through the Bible and Jesus versus filtering Jesus and the Bible through culture, right? That's what progressive Christians do. They process the Bible and Jesus through their culture and what they personally want to do versus letting Jesus be in the driver's seat and he calls the shots. And the Bible speaks, and when the Bible speaks, we listen, right? And when you come across a progressive Christian or a progressive church, and you have an opportunity to weigh in. Lastly, notice, we're to speak the truth, but in what way? In love. We're to speak the truth in love. One of their progressive Christian authorities, I forget, says in the title of one of his popular books, is something like, be a Christian, but don't be a jerk, you know. And he goes to define jerk as being not what you, again, same word, different dictionary, but I'm saying there is some truth in that, right? Be a Christ follower, but don't be a jerk about it. In other words, speak the truth. The methods change, right? And your approach can change, but the message never changes. God is God, and we are who we are according to what the Bible says. And so be careful in how you approach somebody. Peter 3:15, always be prepared to answer anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So we need to be ready. And maybe here's the one question that I read this week that I think is really important. Write this question down. This might be one you think about and ready to ask someone who's either going into progressive Christianity or is already in it or maybe wanting to come out of it. Ask them this question. When it comes to your own sense of satisfaction in life, when it comes to your own spiritual truth, can God overrule your heart? will you ever allow God to say something different to you than what you think he's saying in your heart, right? Will you ever allow God to overrule your heart? And if they say yes, that God can overrule hearts, then the door is open maybe for you to say, you know, the scriptures are valid, the scriptures are substantial, the scriptures are historically accurate. And because a lot of them will say this, no. And until they say yes to that question, you can pray for them, but you might want to spend your time working with someone else, because until they're open to say, yes, I agree, then you can start dialoguing, because you can start talking about it in defining terms and getting sure, using the same dictionary, not just the same words. Does that make sense? So here's some takeaways. Know the scriptures and what they teach, because the scripture is our anchor. It's the word of God that allows people to know a false prophet from a true prophet and the real word from a false word. If the word of God is allowed in your life, it will demonstrate to you who Jesus is. The Bereans, it says in the book of Acts, they were more noble-minded because they searched the scriptures to see if what they were hearing was truly in the word of God in the Old Testament. Be like the Bereans. And here's what I'm going to say. Progressive Christians, if you get in dialogue with one, you be humble. You speak the truth in love. But don't be surprised if they'll try to shame you and demonize the things that scripture teaches. Be patient. Be patient. Don't blow up. Because, folks, this is going to continue to happen. This is going to continue to happen as we see more and more progressive stuff. Because why? Progressives are enjoyed by our culture. Write this down. Basically, progressive Christianity follows our culture, if you haven't got that. Basically, what you see in culture will be reflected in progressive Christianity. And as the culture keeps going off the rails, it's going to show up in progressive Christianity. And there will be people, again, calling themselves Christians, but just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they are one. We need to keep following Jesus. So we're going to move into a time where we focus on Jesus once again in the Lord's Supper, communion. So let's pray. Close your eyes, bow your heads. And maybe as we get ready to come around the table, which in our case, the communion elements, the bread and the juice is on tables around the room here. If you're new to Gold Coast, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you follow Jesus and you're committed to him, communion is a time you can participate in, right? We remember what he did for us on what? The cross. And what did he do for us on the cross, folks? He took our place. He paid our penalty. And his blood washes us clean. So let's pray. And as we go to God in prayer, ask yourself these questions. God, is my belief, whatever it is that's maybe holding me up, is it based on your word or on my opinion or some cultural viewpoint? Father, if the word reveals to me something other than what I believe, will I abandon my current perspective in order to follow you? And is there anything I'm believing right now that's contrary to your word? Show me, Lord. And ask yourself, Lord, do I really have a relationship with you? Because communion is not a time just to go through the motions. Communion is a time to say, I am drawing near to the one, the purpose I live for, Jesus. Have you acknowledged him? Have you acknowledged him as the Lord and Savior, as the Lord of the universe, and the one who died in my place to save me? Father, may you receive worship. Thank you for the Bible that allows us to know who you are so we can truly worship the true Jesus. May you be pleased with our worship and draw us closer to you, strengthen our spirits and our resolve to follow you and you only.